Well, thank you very much for your singing. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, continuing there in our studies of this wonderful epistle from our brother St. Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll pick up from verse 7 again, just to get the context before us, and we'll be considering especially verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, let us hear the word of God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. Trust the Lord to bless this word to all of our hearts. And as we come to verse 14, let's just ask briefly for the Lord's help. Our Father, we do come just one last time, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our dependence entirely upon the Holy Spirit to give help in the preaching of the Word of God and in the hearing of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask, attend our meditation this morning. Attend our time with this book open. May we hear God speaking. Oh Lord, make it clear to us, Lord. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, help us to hear from Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're coming to verse 14, and this is really following on, obviously, from the latter part of verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14 picks up, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. And just briefly to remind you of the context here, you know that Paul really, in dealing with redemption, he deals with it very specifically in verse 7, noting that it is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. But then he goes on and begins to detail, especially in verse 10, that redemption in the large scale, in the broad scheme, includes the bringing all things together under the headship of Christ. That we are headed toward the consummation of all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That is, God is bringing all things under Christ, who will be the head of the new heavens and the new earth in his kingdom, and the things that we've considered regarding that in recent weeks. But the point we have come to now, as Paul picks up in verse 11, that believers have an inheritance in our Lord in these things. That we have an inheritance with our Lord regarding the new heavens and the new earth. We've been made kings and priests unto God, and we shall rule with Him on the new heavens, in the new heavens and on the earth. That is specifically from Revelation. And so as we come to this, Paul is still dealing with that large subject. And we've noted him dealing with it in verse 13regarding a believing expectation. But then he goes on to deal with this being sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And we've taken time to consider what that means. But now as he comes to verse 14, what he's really driving at, and what you've probably noted in your bulletin, I've made the title of this message is the believer's assurance of redemption. The believer's assurance of redemption. For he says that this sealing of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the deposit. It's the pledge. It's God his saying to us by this seal of the Holy Spirit that He is going to make good on what He has already given the down payment for. That's the general sense of it. That's what Paul is driving at here. Now, he's saying this to believers who we don't know much about their context at this time, but we know that they have experienced persecution in the past. And we know that from the record in Acts that they took a bold stand for the Lord at their conversion. And so we know that that comes with its consequences. And so we can reason, therefore, that Paul is driving this point home with them to settle them in the assurance that regardless of what they may be going through at the particular time, they are headed for redemption. And so I trust you can see the relevance of that to your own soul today. We're in very uncertain times. And though God's people can really always say that in one sense, we live in a day where you really, days you wake up, you really don't know what's going to come next from the news. You don't know what's going to come next in society. We live in a day where the very foundational realities of the world are denied. And they're put aside as untrue, and people simply cast them aside, and it opens the door for all manner of wickedness. And so this is a very relevant message for us today. The assurance of our redemption. Because, as you most likely know, the word assurance really deals with confidence. It deals with a surety that this is what's going to happen. That this is where we're headed. And the Lord has said that He's given us this seal of the Holy Spirit as an earnest, a pledge of the inheritance we're going to receive. Now, you think about this in terms of this assurance and just illustrations. How God has done this in the past. It's not the first time He's given His people an earnest, given them a pledge of His faithfulness to do something. Approximately 4,000 years ago, the Lord set apart the rainbow. Did He not? In Genesis chapter 9, He sets apart the bow in the sky as a token that He will never again flood the earth. And by my estimate, I haven't seen a worldwide flood since those days. The world's known nothing of a worldwide flood. Yes, we've known flooding, but nothing of the scale of what God did in that day due to the wickedness of the world. And so even in a day where that very symbol has been changed and perverted to be a symbol of the most ungodly and abominable sin, God is still faithful to His pledge that He will not flood this earth again. About 2,000 years ago, the Lord gave another pledge. He gave a pledge of His love for His people. In Romans 5:8, we were there recently. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a pledge God has given of His love. He has placed the cross in the center of history to mark the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your Bible, and even in the secular records, this is a prominent pledge to the entire world, to especially believers in Christ. I love my people. That's God's pledge to you today as it was then, and as it will always be. And so our Lord has given pledges throughout history, but here He notes another pledge. A pledge that each believer in Christ has, the seal of the Holy Spirit. And really is dealing with the guarantee. That's the whole point of a pledge or a deposit. It's a guarantee of what our Lord is going to do. And one man has said that grace, this grace here exemplified by the Spirit being sealing believers, is the earnest of glory. Grace is the earnest of glory. That, in other words, God would not do such a thing. He would not put His Holy Spirit upon believers if He did not intend to take them all the way to glory. And so I want us to take some time to consider this morning, the believer's assurance of redemption, because though it is something that is clear in the Word of God, it is not always felt in the experience of the believer. There are days where you may struggle with that assurance. Days where you may find it difficult due to unbelief, due to circumstances, whatever it may be that comes into your life, where you just find it a struggle to truly believing, truly expectantly believe what is said here. And so, as we consider the believer's assurance of redemption, I want us to see, firstly, the source of this assurance. The source of this assurance. For we read, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest of our inheritance. Well, the first thing I want you to note about this source is that it is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit. This assurance comes in a progressive way for believers from the work of the Spirit of God. It is something that is not to the same degree in every believer. It is something that it varies with each one's experience. So some may feel more assured, some less assured at various times for various reasons. And so that's why I say it's a progressive work of the Spirit. But what that should also highlight to you is that it is a work of the Spirit, first and foremost. That it is something He does. It's something that you are not really in control of in the ultimate sense. It's something that He is in control of. And so, note with me just a couple of things here, as it is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that highlighted by Paul in verse 17, by his prayer, which we'll get to in due course. But he says in verse 17, after he says, obviously, what his words in verse 14, he makes this prayer to God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I know the word spirit is lowercase in our translation, but I do believe he's referring to the giftedness of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit to be given wisdom and revelation continually, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul's noting there that this is a progressive work, and he's praying for it on behalf of God's people. And so, that teaches us something regarding this work, that it should be expected by every believer. It should be expected by every believer. There are some who would have us to think that the believer is to just go through life perpetually struggling with assurance. There are some who would have us to think that assurance is presumption, to be assured of such things as we're speaking of today. And yet that is the devil's lie. It is absolute folly to say that a believer should not have assurance. It is something to be expected because it is a work of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God that is in every believer. There is no believer that is not also sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And as they are sealed, so they are being sanctified, and therefore should expect this work of the Spirit. It is to be expected. And as it is to be expected, therefore it should be prayed for by every believer. Not only expected by every believer, but prayed for by every believer. There is no hierarchy in terms of believers. Some would have us to think, well, there are super saints, and they're the ones that get assured, and the rest of us just have to kind of, you know, scrounge around and wander through life. But no, We're to expect it and we're to pray for it. You see that in the very prayer of the Apostle Paul. He is praying that God would increase these people in their understanding of these truths, that they may be furthered in this assurance. That's what he says in verse 18. What is the hope of his calling? That is expectation, that they would grow in that. And as Paul is praying for it, so we are to pray for it. Either for ourselves, and if you know someone, for others. That's a prayer that God's people should pray for one another. That the Lord would help us to be assured of His redemption of us. That as we see someone struggling in the faith, knowing at least based on the fruit of their life that they seem to be a genuine believer in Christ, and yet they struggle, we ought to set ourselves to pray for them, for the Spirit to increase them in this assurance. And it is a struggle that many believers face. It is something that many will have issue with throughout their Christian life. And it is something that therefore needs to be prayed for yourself or for others, as Paul gives us an example of. But also, though it should be expected and prayed for by every believer, it can be hindered by any believer. That's something to take notice of. It can be hindered, this progressive work of the Spirit. Now, I don't mean hindered in the sense that the Spirit of God is limited in His power. We know that. But at the same time, this reality is put before us, even in this same epistle. And we've noted this verse in the past couple of weeks in verse 30 of chapter 4, where Paul writes, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So he draws that connection back to chapter 1. And he says that you can grieve the Spirit of God. And by grieving Him, you hinder this work. And he goes on to list various things that would grieve the Spirit. Bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That grieves the Spirit. Well, what pleases the Spirit? Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now those are some specific things that we know please the Spirit and yet grieve the Spirit. But I take time to say that it can be hindered by any believer, because this is something that God's people need to be aware of and have a healthy fear of. Because even the greatest of saints can hinder this work, can lose the joy of their salvation, can lose the assurance, that is subjectively, the assurance of this redemption. And you see that even in the life of such a man of God as David. And you know the verses no doubt well. In Psalm 51, David's prayer in that psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now that's a prayer that we never really want to have to pray due to the reasons David prayed it. We may pray it in a general way, and we delight to always ask God for a renewing of our joy. Even every day we can pray that in a sense. But we never want to have to pray that due to such sin that David fell into. Because to fall into such sin is really to just fall into a pit of despair and discouragement and lose the joy of the Lord. And so I point that out here because that should create in us a holy fear of sin. And today you see very little of that in God's people. You see very little holy fear of sin. You see rather a brashness and a boldness to go as close as you can go to sin. And no wonder then you have so many people who struggle with knowing that they're saved and that they're in Christ, because they fail to realize the need to avoid sin and steer away from that which may be sin. But though you can hinder this work yourself, it is something I think we need to remember as well, that we can be a means of hindering it in others as well. What I mean is, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but you see in Proverbs, and in several places you could find examples in Scripture of our words bringing life or bringing death, causing harm or causing health to our fellow believers. And so when I say that we can hinder the work in ourselves but also in others, that I'm really getting at that. That our words need to be such as that which provokes unto love and to good works. As we're told, that's part of the reason we assemble together in Hebrews chapter 10, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. But how often, and I say this as a sobering reality to myself, how often have we spoken a word that has been grievous to the soul of a brother or sister in Christ? That has caused them to possibly struggle even regarding assurance of their salvation. Without getting into specific examples, I think we can say that there is a need to guard ourselves from doing harm to others regarding this assurance. But note as well here under this progressive work that not only can it be hindered by any believer, it can be helped by any believer. It can be helped. This is a work of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit uses means to accomplish this work. And so, the Apostle Paul asked for their understanding to be enlightened in verse 17, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And then he goes on in that prayer that their understanding... Well, what is he praying for in regards to their understanding? That this hope of the calling and the riches of the glory would be enlightened, enriched, and furthered. And so when we think upon the earnest of our inheritance, that is a means by which the Spirit of God will enable us to work out our own salvation, as it were, as we read in Philippians. And you know, Paul is dealing there really not so much with salvation in the sense that we think of it today, but as far as sanctification. And so it's something that can be helped by any believer. It's not something that we're to just sit back and just passively let the Spirit do this work. It's something by which we join, as it were. For as Paul goes on to say, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so that leads me to the second thing here under this source of this assurance. The second thing to note here regarding this source is that it is aided by understanding. It is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit, but it is aided by understanding. That's really what Paul gets at in this chapter, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, how is it aided by understanding? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that when we think about truth, that is where our assurance comes from. That's what the Spirit of God uses to bring us along in assurance. It is not simply a feeling that we come that just comes to us. Our feelings are to flow from faith, and our faith is to be based on God's truth. Amen. And that's something we always have to remember, because there are going to be days where you just don't feel the same in terms of your assurance. You're not going to feel like you're on the mountaintop. You're going to feel like you're in the valley. You're going to feel like things are very dark and dim in your life for whatever reason. And so what are you going to do? You have to take yourself back to truth, to understanding. And that's what we need to see here, that this assurance, it's aided by understanding. Well, by understanding what? What do we need to understand? Well, as you think about it from verse 14, by understanding who sealed you. That's the first thing we need to understand. Who sealed you? Which is the earnest of our inheritance. So this is an earnest. It's a down payment. It's a pledge. Well, Who made this pledge? God Almighty made this pledge. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, made this pledge. And you note that the seal, even as we've seen in the Old Testament in recent weeks, from Darius or from Ahasuerus, it had this authority. It had this security. When a king made a seal, it was something that was recognized and it guarded whatever it was impressed upon. Well, the King of kings has sealed you. And so who could come and undo what God has done? No man, no angel, no demon can undo anything that God has done. And so you understand who sealed you. The same one who set apart the rainbow. The same one who placed the cross at the center of history is the same one who sealed you in Christ. And by understanding that, our assurance can be increased. But also, by understanding the scope of this seal. The scope of this seal. Because think of what is said in verse 14. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption. So in other words, when it was given, there was a view to redemption. There was a view to the end of the age. There was a view to the consummation of all things in Christ. So that's the scope of this seal. It doesn't just start here and end somewhere down the line. No, it spans all the way into eternity itself. So that you are forever sealed unto the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to turn you there as we think of that to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, just to consider something there regarding the scope of this seal. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, this just struck me as I was preparing this week. In Malachi 3 and really verse 16 tells us, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard of it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels or my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now the reason I point you there is because as Malachi closes the Old Testament, these were a people who were waiting in the midst of a very dark day, waiting for the coming of Messiah, expectantly believing that the Lord was going to do what He had said. And the Lord says there's a book of remembrance written for them. And He calls them His jewels, His special treasure. In other words, there are people that have been distinctly set apart as belonging unto the Lord. And that's the same for us today. And so understanding the scope of this seal helps us to see that the Lord has set us apart just like He did believers in the Old Testament. He set us apart unto the day of redemption. Now, I had a thought here regarding even how you can see this in an earthly sense. Several weeks ago, you know, there was the coronation of the new king of England. And I know there's a lot of controversy about that, so I'm not getting into the politics of it. But I bring it up for an illustration. I remember someone telling me how the Archbishop of Canterbury had memorized the exact position of the jewels in the crown, and that he was to place it on the king's head just ever so exact, and that all the crowns had to be in the right position, in the right place, in order for the ceremony to be, you know, accurate and according to what they were doing. Well, the thought occurred to me in regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether He has a literal crown upon His head or not, our Lord is enthroned. Right? He is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as He's there, He pictures a king, a prophet, a priest, as we know. And the priest in the Old Testament had the breastplate on. They had the jewels that represented the people of God and all the 12 tribes of Israel, or on his shoulders rather. And if he does have a crown and there are jewels in it, we could reason that those jewels as well represent his people. And as I thought of that, I just thought of the scope of this redemption. That as our Lord sits enthroned in glory, whatever vesture he is wearing, that the jewels that represent his people are there even now. So that as you are represented by those jewels in our Lord's vestments, that is the degree to which you are already, as it were, in glory. It's as if you are already there. It is so sure. So secure are you by this seal of the Holy Spirit. So it's by understanding the scope of this seal that is until redemption. But it is also by understanding that this seal is upon your soul. That's where this seal is. It's upon your soul. Note that he says, the inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, what is the purchased possession? What does that communicate to us? Well, some would be more specific, more general, but at least we can say with the general, it includes all of what our Lord has earned, which is the new heavens, the new earth, everything in redemption that he has earned will be given unto him, the purchased possession, as it were. But in particular, we know that that includes the Lord's people. It includes your soul. And so as you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you're a part of the purchased possession. And so this seal is upon your soul. Now, that's important. And we'll consider that in just a moment in more detail. But by understanding this seal is upon your soul, by understanding this seal is upon your body. It's not just your soul, but it's your body. Because that's included in the purchased possession. Our Lord did not just die for your soul. He died for your body. So that one day you'll be resurrected and you will be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption, as Paul says. And by understanding that seal is upon your body, you can say with Job, though these flesh worms destroy my body, these skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's the confidence that we should have as we traverse through this world, knowing that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that it's upon our body, that it's upon our soul. We're going to see God in those very ways. Now, moving on from that, with that as our anchor, as it were, the source of this assurance, I want you to consider, secondly, the purpose of this assurance. So that's the source. It's the progressive work of the Spirit of God. It's aided by understanding. And as we understand those truths, the Spirit of God works in us this assurance. Well, to what end? To what end does He work that in us? Well, that's what I want you to see. Because our text says it's until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, that communicates to us that we're waiting then. As we live in this world, we're awaiting that to come. And as we've been assured of what we have in Christ by the seal of the Holy Spirit, I suggest to you it should do two things. That the purpose of this assurance is perseverance until redemption. Perseverance until redemption. That it should, by knowing that we have this, it should enable us to persevere until the redemption of the purchased possession. Because that's the reality. That it's not easy living in this world. That we need to persevere. And God's people have had to have that written to them several times in this New Testament. You think of the Hebrews and the suffering that they were facing in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. and the persecution that was coming against them. And what's the grand theme of that epistle? The preeminence of Christ and the perseverance of the saints. Well, I suggest to you that this is to help us as we seek to persevere. We persevere until redemption. Well, how do you persevere then in light of this? Well, again, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not, in that sense, it's not you just, you know, gritting and bearing it. It's the Spirit of God that works perseverance in you. Causes you to plow on, as it were. Causes you to continue to serve the Lord in faithfulness, even though you're living in a wicked day. It's by the Spirit of God. It is God that worketh in you. And He which has begun a good work will see it, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So it's by the Holy Spirit. And it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's not as if you have to wonder, if you're a true believer in Christ, you don't have to wonder whether you're going to persevere. You cannot but persevere. But it's also against your enemies. It's by the Holy Spirit, but this perseverance is against your enemies. Because you have many enemies, and you know that. And I'm not going to take the time to trace all of our enemies that we're faced with, but you know them. They're the world, they're the flesh, and they're the devil. And each of them come at you every day. The world and the devil seek to deceive you and destroy you. He roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's every day that you face that. And yet, by the Spirit's work in you, helping you in this assurance, you will persevere through those attacks of the enemy. As your flesh seeks to cause you to take a dive into sin, the Spirit of God will cause you to persevere through temptations, through your trials, through your afflictions, whether in soul or in body. Because remember, this seal, like I said, is upon the soul and the body. And so the days where you just feel like giving up, we need to remember these truths that will cause our hearts to be renewed in persevering grace. So it's by the Holy Spirit. It's perseverance against your enemies. Perseverance in soul and body. Now that's important, because there are going to be times, we don't know much of this in our country, but there are going to be times, and there have been many times for the Lord's people, where they've needed to know that their body was sealed. Because as Paul writes to the believers in Hebrews, he says that the Lord is our helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Can you say that this morning? Are you so assured of the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your body and your soul that you know that whatever man, whatever the devil tries to do to you in this world for preaching Christ or for praying in the name of Christ or standing bold for the Lord, whatever they do to you, your body and your soul are both owned by Christ. Amen. And though they drown you in the sea, though they burn you at the stake, your body will be redeemed. Amen. And it's by understanding that, partially by understanding that, that you brave the world, that you go against the devil, you go against the wicked forces of this world, knowing that you are the Lord's. And whatever they do to you, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Which leads us to the final thing regarding the purpose of this assurance. It's perseverance until redemption, but it's empowerment until redemption. Because there's a sense in which you could think of perseverance as just getting by, as just kind of making it through. But I don't believe that's what we're meant to understand from that. This is an empowered perseverance. And so it's empowerment until redemption, because the Lord would have us to continue in service until redemption. And we need power to do that. And so this empowerment comes from, again, the same thing where the perseverance comes from. Understanding these truths and the Spirit of God working in us. It creates an empowerment. What is more empowering than understanding that I, with body and soul, belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ? And no, whatever happens to me in this world, it can't really harm me. Though they destroy my body, I am forever the Lord's. And that's empowering. And as it is empowering in that way, it's empowering in another way in regards to expectation. It's empowering to help us to persevere. It's empowering to help us to expect what the Lord has pledged. And that should teach us a couple of things with which I want to bring our message to a close this morning. This empowerment until redemption. Well, what are we being empowered to do while we're waiting for redemption? Well, there are things that you know well, but I'll take time to say them. It's empowerment to pray in expectation. If you behold this truth, you understand what God is saying here regarding the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That should empower you to pray in expectation. As believers in the Old Testament were. As believers were coming up to the coming of Messiah into this world. One of the greatest examples of this praying in expectation, is Anna the prophetess. You think about that woman. She's 84 years old. It says in Luke 2:37 that she departs not from the temple day and night. She serves God with prayer and fasting. And the whole context there in regards to her praying and fasting is the implication is that she's praying for the coming of the Lord. That she's continually seeking God to send His Christ to bring salvation. Well, what are you and I to be doing today? But praying for the same, only for the other end of the spectrum. For Christ to come. For redemption to be completely accomplished in the terms of bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. And we should pray in expectation for that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And as you pray for His coming, you pray for the salvation of His people, expecting Him to do that. Because that's what has to happen in order for Him to come. In order for redemption to be brought to pass fully in the sense that we're speaking of here, all the elect have to be gathered in. So it's empowerment to pray. But it's empowerment to preach in expectation. It's empowerment to preach in expectation. You think of who's writing this. Paul the Apostle. Where is he? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? No doubt due to preaching the gospel, as was so often the case. And what does he say? He's the prisoner of the Lord in Ephesians 4:1. But then at the end of the chapter, or of the book, in Ephesians 6, what did he say? Ask for prayer for himself and for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why did he want to do that? Because he so believed, he so expected that the preaching of Christ is what was going to bring in all the elect. It's the means that God was going to use to bring all His elect in and ultimately bring redemption to pass. And so he preached expectantly, and that's what you and I are to do. He did that because he was empowered by the Spirit of God ingraining these truths into his heart. To pray in expectation, to preach in expectation, and to live and to die in expectation. That's also what Paul did. For him to live was Christ. To die was gain. Can you say that today? Can I say that today? I'm not just pointing it to you. I say it to myself. Can I say that today? Am I so assured of these truths? And if I'm not, then I need to ask for the help of the Spirit of God to make me so sure of them that I would say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That the entire expectation of my life, as he says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Life or death, we are to be expecting the Lord to magnify Himself through us. So that's the source of this assurance and the purpose of this assurance. I trust the Lord to bless us to our hearts. I trust He'll make it go beyond what a mere man can say. This is how we need to serve the Lord. This is what we need help to do. To be assured, to be persevering, to be empowered by His grace in light of this earnest of our inheritance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the name of Christ and give thanks for the Word of God. Lord, we come to Thee asking that You will purge away any chaff, Lord, that's been in my words, and Thou wilt preserve only the wheat. Lord, we pray that You would seal this Word to our hearts. You cause us, O God, to have help in our meditation today, that You will cause us to abound in good works. Lord, we ask that if there is anyone here that is lacking assurance, anyone watching online lacking assurance, that Thou wilt bless them, O God, to behold the truth of Thy Word as it is revealed through Christ. And we ask that You would seal afresh to them today these words and cause them to have this great expectation of redemption. Lord, bless us with persevering grace, empowering grace as we depart this place. Lord, help us, we pray. And as Thou hast said to us, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.